I want to just rehearse a little bit of the things that were done. And I think several have asked me about this trip. I think this was probably the most fruitful trip I've ever been on. And in a little bit over 17 years of doing this over there in the Philippines, that's saying something. But I think this is. It keeps growing and growing in some good ways. In Acts chapter 14, verse 26 through 28, the point is made as Luke writes to Theophilus and others who would read that afterwards, that when Paul and Barnabas came back from their first journey, that they rehearsed all things that were done there, the church at Antioch that had sent them forth. I think that's a right passage to point to because that's what the church here has done. They've sent me to the Philippines for all of these years, and I want you to know a little bit of what's happening. I recognize very clearly that there are those who read the reports and read the blog that are not exactly in harmony with what we would teach and what we would do. And so I don't say a lot in the reports regarding some things where there are very good possibilities because I don't want somebody to mess them up before they happen. And I want to notice a few things about that. First, in the work that went on in Cebu, the classes there with the preachers and the training continue to grow, and I think those men begin or continue to grow. I think in this class we probably had about 50 to 60 that were in a continuing way, plus some others who were from the local congregation who help and take part of that. And each time I noticed the depth of those men is greater, and that was absolutely noticeable this time. There's another opportunity we had, though, in the Cebu area that I've been working on for about 3 years. Some 3 or 4 years ago, we had our first of a series of classes we had in Cebu itself, trying to open up to those who were from a denominational background to come and study with us for a couple of days. One of those was done at a hotel, which we switched to toward the end, as I recall. And there were some people who came up, a man and his wife at that time, and commented that they gained from it greatly. I did not know at that time that they were the owners of that hotel that we had been at. And so the next time we had another one of those on the next trip, these two came, though it wasn't in their hotel, and they continued to state how much they appreciated that and how much they had learned. They were from a kind of a Baptist group that's called the Bride and Morning Star. When I went there a couple of Sundays ago to preach for them, it was obvious to me that they weren't exactly like just any Baptist group that you would have seen. I'd kind of say as a mix between Baptist and Life Church. Somewhere in there, you get the kind of an idea of what they were like. It was rocking and rolling with all of the guitar music, the drums playing, and everything else that was going. And as this happened, I knew that some of these people did not want me to be there, especially their preacher, and this was going through the so-called praise leader and the preacher that they got some of this going. I turned around and looked, and the people in the back, some of the older ones and then some younger ones that were from them that had come to previous studies, none of them were singing in on the instrumental music and all the rock kind of things that were going, but they were sitting here kind of going like this. And they noticed something was different there. And they pointed out this is not just exactly what normally was happening there. It was happening on my behalf. So after they finished with that, I got up and preached a lesson on the inspiration of Scripture. And it was well received. As a matter of fact, the people who had owned the hotel and who got us the opportunity there in the first place are absolutely convinced that what they're with is not right. They've obeyed the gospel. They're trying to, however, bring that whole group out or as much as they can and continuing to teach there all they have the opportunity to do. They've helped about 70 to 75 preachers through the years in their own funds to go and preach the message, which is basically a faith-only type message. They've asked of them, or at least this is the plan, that they come and for 2 days we'll pay their expenses. I'm going to split it with them for those people to come and study the Word of God with us. And so I'm very hopeful in that, that we're going to have an opportunity, 70, 75 denominational preachers to be together in that kind of a way that you got a chance to study with for 2 days. You don't get that over here too much, but that is the opportunity that we're having. That work continues to grow. I can't say enough of how much the congregations there in Cebu and the entirety of the Visayas, but especially that island of Cebu, whereas there were maybe 4 congregations the first time I went there, and this is not my work, that's their work, but there are now about 25 on that island alone that I know of, and probably if this goes well, there will be a good number more as a result of that. Went down to Manila, there are those among our brethren who have been looser in their thinking, who have been major influences on the work in Manila in a lot of ways. One of the main reasons I went there about 2 years ago for the first time was to try and give them an opportunity to hear preaching that was based upon the Word of God, and classes are showing them how that was designed. This one went phenomenally well. The last one did not. And I was just about ready to say, well, one or two more, and I might let this go a different direction. But they came up and pointed out to me how much they noticed that this was the kind of preaching that we ought to be doing, and how it is that we ought to be depending upon the Scripture more. And so I've got hopes of that also having some great fruitfulness. The last thing about it is the work in Tigigirao. As you know, Rody Gumpat has been with us a couple of times, and he is working in that area. That has also been a work that has blossomed in an unbelievable way with the number of saints coming to the Lord and also the number of churches in that area. They were hit by a very strong typhoon that rivaled is a little bit below, but rivaled the one that I had been in there a few years ago in Yolanda. The destruction that it brought was pretty great, but that's what is so almost every time. If there's a strong typhoon, this one being stronger than most, it had ripped off most of the roofs that were basically corrugated steel and taken them elsewhere, and there was a great deal of damage done unto infrastructure there. One of the main things, though, is that when those things happen and they take off that kind of a ceiling of places, most of the time the food is ruined. And that's exactly what took place. There is very little rice that's available there. What is sometimes rotten and is causing a lot of sickness, and that's going to bear some other problems as you go from the weeks forward. And Rody has gone up there to try and be there to help in that. I'm supposed to be there in the beginning of November. That's the next trip. It had already been agreed on to study some things due to a specific need that was in that area. And it looks like that's going to go well. The last time they had one of those major typhoons go through, the Philippines was the last place to respond and almost never came out with much of anything. This president, whether good or bad, whatever you might say about him, is one who has responded in a very clear way to put a massive effort in there. He's hoping to have electricity restored in the city of Tigigirao, which is the hardest hit, and also have the airport back open within this week. And it looks like they're going to make that. So I think it'll be possible for us to do that. Some of you received a letter, I think, probably from a couple of preachers in that area, and they've been rebuked sharply, and their rebuke's not over when I get up there, I can tell you that. About 3 days before the typhoon came in, they wrote all over the place. I received some of these appeals. 3 days before the typhoon came, they talked about how destructive it was, and there was they were in fear of their life, and there was maybe tens of thousands that were dead as a result of this. The typhoon hadn't even hit yet, and I've tried to send word, and Rody certainly did, that that kind of thing hurts all of them. That wasn't the way of the majority. That was two that I know of, and we're going to be dealing with them. When I find that's done, it is dealt with very firmly, and that was what was taking place there. But I would like you to remember those brethren in your prayers. There is a great deal of damage that has been done, and there's real problems that are taking place there. And I look forward to going and being with them and looking at some of the help that's been sent by others. I haven't been able to be involved in that because of the things that I was doing over there. It was just an impossibility this time. This is no doubt the hardest trip that I've ever taken from the standpoint of most time-consuming and effort required. But I think it's also, as I say, probably the most beneficial and fruitful that's been done. All of you are to be thanked in that. You've had a part in that. You've had a major part in that in sending me and helping to pay for these trips and the prayers, the notes of encouragement. And I want you to know that means a great deal to me. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we're going to open there as we study this morning about the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's a point made to those who were tending to be in spiritual weakness, that they were ones who had been overcome in many ways in going back into Judaism because of their lack of faith that they had that was there, because of persecutions that may have been present. They had tended to lapse away from being those who they ought to be in Christ, to go back under the Old Testament law, to go back under the way of Judaism so that they might escape some of those problems. The Hebrew writer points out to them, even as we had noted in the series we had this summer with the men in the training program and equipping the saints, how it was that there was that which was far better in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there was a better messenger and there was a better message. That there was a greater hope than present in the Old Testament. That there was greater priesthood, all of the things of the blessings that were far greater in Christ than anything would have been in the Old Testament law. And so he encourages them that they might strive to do what was right, to stand up, to be those who would live according to the will of God and the gospel as they should. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, he's coming toward the close of that, and he makes an appeal to them in saying this. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. In other words, these people who have tended to go away from Christ, they've tended to become weak, and those who have fallen away, he said, you don't just forget about them. You help them to come, to become stronger, to be those who had come back into the service of the Lord as it ought to be. This is a timeless message, really. It was a place that there in the first century was present with those who were of a Hebrew background that maybe they weren't dealt with so severely if they were in Judaism. Maybe that was accepted by the Roman world, and therefore it was a tendency to go back to escape some persecution. Maybe that's so. Or maybe it is that their faith had just waned, and they were not ones who were as strong as they should, and they could slip back into Judaism and not really have any demands upon them, whereas that was not possible with Christ. But whatever might be the case, we notice the point being timeless. There are those from this congregation who are no longer strong as they ought to be. They have slipped away. They're prayed for repeatedly, and rightly so, by those in this congregation to help those who are spiritually sick. And certainly in every time and in every place that I've ever seen among God's people, there have been those who have met that kind of a statement of being spiritually sick. Here's what this writer points out by inspiration. He says that we ought to be those who look out for them. We ought to help strengthen the hands that hang down, the feeble knees, that they be ones who are put back in that way and restored as they ought to be. But what are the spiritual causes of that weakness? Why does that take place? In the book of Hebrews, I want to suggest to you that there are several reasons for which there was this spiritual weakness, and then point out the cure that's common to all of them. If you look, first off, there was a problem that was present and is present today with those who are perpetually immature. Look back in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and starting with verse 12, a passage I'm sure familiar to every one of us, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belonging to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The context really continues on into chapter 6, saying, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. The point is not that they were babes, that was sinful. The fact is that all who come into Christ are coming in as babes, just like everybody born into this world. You're not born at 43. You're born in a way of being a babe, but perpetually being a babe, perpetually immature, is what the problem was here. When by reason of time you ought to be those who are teachers, you still have a problem of needing to be talked to about the first principles of Christ. When you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, the Apostle Peter puts it simply this way, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It isn't that milk of the Word is what you're supposed to have from now on. Yes, you have the purity of God's Word, but it grows from merely that which is the fundamental to become more and more and more mature in Christ. What's the problem with some who had a spiritual weakness? Well, they never had a strength. That was the problem. That they were those who were immature to start with, and instead of growing out of that immaturity, they stayed in it and were perpetually of that way. Isn't that the reason that some are spiritually immature and spiritually weak today, is because of that perpetual immaturity? You know, when you have people who have been baptized 30 or 40 years ago, and they are not even able to talk to someone about how it is that they are to be obedient unto the gospel of Christ, is there not a problem of immaturity? If they've been those who have been for years members of the body of Christ, had every opportunity to grow from the Word of God, and yet they cannot answer the most fundamental errors that are out there and bring someone to understand the problem of that false teaching, is there not a perpetual immaturity? When we have to go back over the same thing over and over and over again that should have been learned, there's a problem. And it's a problem of weakness. None of us would have any difficulty of understanding if you had somebody that was 30 years old and sucking on a baby bottle that there's a problem. And yet sometimes we see that spiritually among us, that there is not that growth that ought to be. And indeed, the Hebrew writer points out, by reason of time, you ought to have grown to be those who are in need of milk. We need to examine ourselves. No, it's not necessary that I become one who is absolutely a person who has that full understanding, full faith, that is, of a person 40 or 50 years in the body of Christ. Am I doing what's essential for me? Have I grown to the point that I ought to? When I look back on my baptism in Christ, by that time from then to now, what does God demand of me? What does He expect? And if we've not grown to that point, then there is that problem of a perpetual immaturity that is not as it should be. Certainly that was present with those that the Hebrew writer were talking to. They had never gone beyond that first stage of just the milk. Yes, the milk of God's Word is important. Yes, it's what helps us to come to that fundamental faith. But if we do not grow from that, it's as much a problem as someone who's 30 years old sucking on that baby bottle rather than eating a full diet. That's the concept that's being brought. And we need to examine ourselves when we fail to grow. And when that immaturity continues long beyond what it should have been, then it's going to be impossible for us to be the strength, both that we should be in our own souls, to our own growth and our own praise and work and worship to the God of heaven. But it's also going to be that we're a discouragement rather than encouragement that we ought to be to others as well. But there's another reason that's pointed out here in this book, and that is that it's a reaction to persecution. I'm sure that's the point that the writer is making as he appeals to them and really puts a kind of a guilt trip on them for thinking about they were ones who were in persecution and remembering what Jesus went through. In Hebrews chapter 5 and beginning with verse 7, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." What was the point here? Jesus went through suffering. Now, the point made by the Hebrew writer is there was no other way for obedience to be learned than that. None of us have a problem of obeying a command to go out and eat a carton of Bluebell ice cream or Brahms if you'd rather have that. That isn't something that's a problem. Why? Because that's easy to do. We want to. Obedience is tested in those areas that we do not like. And that's the point made with Jesus. In the time when he was in the garden, and he was suffering because he knew what was about to take place in the crucifixion, it was at that time that he asked, you remember, "Let this cup pass from me." But the prayer didn't stop there. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." When there was an understanding that Jesus did not want to go through that kind of death, that should be an obvious point to any of us who recognize his humanity. That in that humanity, he understood the difficulty, the problems, the horrors of that kind of death upon the cross. Nobody would want to go through that. Jesus certainly did not. But yet the recognition, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," was an understanding, if it has to be, then that's what needs to be done. And that he submitted himself to that. That's the idea of learning obedience through the things that he suffered. And as he learned obedience through the things that he suffered, look at verse 9. It makes a statement that sometimes I believe is missed. "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation." In our language, there's a passive, things happen to you, an active voice, you're doing things. But in the Greek, there was a good deal more that could be gained by a middle. A middle voice that said, there's some things done to us, but some things we do as well. And that's the point being made here. How is it that Christ was perfected? He was always perfect in the sense that he was without any wrong. That's not the point that was made. He was one who had been perfected all through his life in the sense of being shown sinless. That's not the point that's being made either. But as he was going through this suffering, the idea is those things worked upon him and he worked upon those things. And in both of those ways, those things trying to bring him down and yet him working against those and trying to go on and do that which was right in the service of the Lord, in that way there was a strength that was proven. It is not that he became perfect in the sense that he wasn't, then he became that he was. But he was proven perfect. That we could see that in all this he bore up under every possible persecution, against every suffering. And yet he continued to do the will of God. Yet he continued to be obedient to God. And in that way, he was the one that brought our salvation. What does that say to us? That says we ought to be the same way. That in those times of suffering, that we ought to continue to be like Jesus was. That we not let those bring us down and overcome us. But we let those things, while they're bearing upon us and trying to bring us down, that we work against them in the opposite direction. And that we serve God as we should and continue to manifest that growth. You know, when people have gone through difficulties in serving the Lord, have you not looked at them and their lives and looked at what has happened with them and come to admire them and recognize, I need to be more like that. I need to do those things. That's what Jesus was. That's what we need to be for others as well. That they see that and they continue to say, I can go on, I can do what's right, I can overcome these things. Why? Jesus did, and I see others who've done that. That is one point that would help us to be those who are not brought into weakness and spiritual decay, but those who instead grow to more and more strength in the service of the Lord. Another thing that was present in the book of Hebrews as we see it, and that is that there were some who were just brought to that spiritual weakness by what we might call a weariness that was present. Look over in the statement that's made by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 3 and 4. In Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Who he's referring to again is obviously Jesus. But not just in the point of his death, the suffering that took place. But notice the words that are made, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." I'm not pointing out just the death on the cross. That was talking about what Jesus endured from people all the way through his life. In John chapter 3, the point that the world did not recognize him, he was the light that manifested himself, and the darkness didn't know him. That the darkness instead turned against him. Every step of Jesus' life, as he did what was right, there were those who were against him in every way. You know, sometimes that weariness that comes upon us because of the difficulty of a task. We recognize how hard it is, and we say, am I real sure I can do this? In some sense, it's the hugeness of the task, that it's vast and overwhelming. In some cases, it has to do with the length of that task, it going on. Think about Jesus and his life for 33 years upon this earth. Having come from heaven's glory, now existing in the world, having to go through that every day of 33 years of being the one who was the creator and having to see that kind of creation that had gone against him in every single way. That had to be threatening with regard to the idea of something of maintaining that strength, maintaining that way. But Jesus did all the way through. In all of that time, in all of that thing that takes place with him looking at the enormous task to be done for salvation, Jesus continued on to the very end. That he did in every way that which was right and perfect. That he never did what was wrong, but that he always took every opportunity to do what was right. That's a difficult thing to do. As some people look at it, well, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. Surely I deserve a vacation. You do. It's called heaven. But it doesn't come while we're in this life. The vacation that we have is not from the work here. It's from our labors as we come together with the Lord in heaven. Through this avenue of this life, we're to continue to grow and be strong and help others and encouraging them in the Lord. Look at Galatians chapter 6. It makes that same point in verse 9 where he says, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." I'm convinced that many people would not be in spiritual weakness because of the next one that we're going to talk about outright sin. And maybe not because of some of the others that are there, but they may tend to be weak in that they say, well, you know, I've done good for so long, and I'm just weary of doing that good. That's what Paul is dealing with here. Don't do that. When we think about how much has been done as we continue to serve the Lord, that's not the time to quit. That's the time to recognize that we have an investment in the work of God. That we have an investment together with the Lord in doing His will. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry." What was this ministry? The service of the Apostle Paul was to go out and preach the word everywhere, to reveal that, especially among those who were of the Gentiles. And in doing that, he recognized the problems that came along all the way. Now watch it. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. In other words, what kind of mercy has been shown to us? The mercy that's been shown to us is by Jesus Christ. It's continual. It's full. It's something that we see every day of our life. Why in the world would we give up and be those who come to weakness when we recognize that the Lord in His power is providing mercy and strength to us all the time? Doesn't make sense. That's why Paul, to these people in Corinth, was pointing out, you need to be like that. You need not to lose heart. Look at what we're doing. We're not going to lose heart. Why? Because what we're trying to do is bring souls to Christ. You know, sometimes we need to think about what the work is. The work is not just simply what's there around me. The work is there's a whole world that's lost and without the gospel of Christ. And our effort to the best of our ability is to take that gospel into all the world. Jesus pointed out, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That continues to be our responsibility, just like it was those in the first century. To do that, it's something where we can't say, well, we've had a pretty good success here. We're going to be kind of complacent at this point. No, sir. When we see success that has happened, we're thankful to the Lord who gave it. We recognize it's God that brings the progress, that brings the growth. And yet, what do? There's so much more that needs to be done. That if the Lord has helped us in the past, then He's going to help us in the future. And so what do? We don't have time to be those who are weak. We have time only to be those who are built up in that strength that is of the Lord, recognizing it comes to us all the time, and continue to work to the best of our ability. But there's another problem that was here in this particular letter, as the Hebrew writer writes it, and that is a problem that was there of sin. And surely, that brings many to spiritual weakness, the problem of sin. This is point made just a little bit after the text that we got. When we go back into Hebrews chapter 12, start with me in verse 14, the next verse after the end of our text. In verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now get this. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You see, sin is many times the problem of spiritual weakness. When we look at problems that come along in life, many times we fail to understand the background of that is sin. We see people who aren't as strong and we say, well, okay, probably it is that they just haven't grown as much. Well, that's a possibility. But that's not always the case. In fact, most often, as I've recognized, those who start to fall away from the Lord, it's not just a discouragement. It's not just something of persecution. It's not a weariness in doing well. Most of the time, there's a problem of sin. That's the background problem that's there. That sin may come in various forms. And here it's talked about as one who is a profane person like Esau. Now, I don't know if you remember much about Esau from your reading, but surely you remember this. I don't remember him being called a fornicator, do you? That wasn't seen as one of the problems that Esau had that I can recognize from the Old Testament. That's not what it said, that he was a fornicator. What it says is, this profane one like Esau, who for one mess of pottage, as the old King James says, sold his birthright that he might have a meal. What's the similarity between that and fornication? When you look at fornication, what happens? One is ready to sell everything that they are, their soul, their future kind of a mate and the kind of a life that they could have together. They're selling their own life of what they are, their own dedication. They're selling their honesty. They're selling that which is their vow. And for one time of sexual gratification, they're ready to cash that all in. That's the problem. That's not only the problem with fornication, that's the problem with every sin. What we do when we get ourselves to be involved in sin is we not only are ones brought under the grasp of the devil because of that sin, we're made to be those who are weak because every sin begets another. No matter what it is, it complicates it, and you can be sure Satan will find the way for that to happen. So what do we need to recognize? Sin, wherever it might come from, in whatever form, in whatever way it wreaks its ugly head, will be something that causes us to be those who come into spiritual weakness. Look with me, if you will, over in Galatians chapter 1. There's a responsibility each and every one of us have as we see those who are overcome in that kind of a sin. Galatians 6 and in verse 1. The apostle says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," no matter what it is, any kind of a sin, any kind of trespass, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We aren't to be those who are high and mighty say, "That could have never happened to me." It might have. And we recognize that sense of humility or gentleness that ought to be there, and we try to restore that one. Now, there are two things I want to notice. Number one, it says, "You who are spiritual." That's who is to do that restoring. If we're ones who are spiritual, that means we're involved in that work that is spiritual in its nature, that's given of the will of God. I can't be one who is spiritual while I'm involved in these other things, including sin that we've talked about, making me weak. I'm not going to be there to restore that one. Here's one who is built up, who is strong in the faith, and only that one can help that sinner to come back from the way. Because it's him who has that influence. It's him who has that clarity of a life. And because of his influence seen for good, is going to be able to bring that one back from sin. But I want you to notice the other thing here. And that is, you who are spiritual, you do what? You restore such a one. You can't restore something that's already there. That suggests to me that their spiritual life was not there. They're dead in sin. The wages of sin is death. No matter what the sin, that's the wage of it. I need to recognize that when someone gives themselves over to sin, they're not a part of the spiritual. They're a part of those who need to be restored because they're dead in sin and they need to be brought back to a life that is in Christ. As we recognize that, we help in every way possible. Look over in James, the 5th chapter. In James chapter 5 and in verse 19, James puts it this way. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." The idea there of covering a multitude of sins isn't just kind of obscuring them. That's not the point. That means the idea is that you've taken those away. Sometimes when we help a sinner come back from death, what happens? He doesn't commit the other myriad of sins that would have been there. And when he does not, he leads others in a way of right rather than continuing in that way of sin that he's been. That's the point. When we restore a sinner from a way of sin, it not only keeps him from going into a way of other sin, but it helps those who would have been influenced by that sin to not be in that way either. That's why we need to understand the problem, that when one comes to sin, it's a serious problem. It's one that needs to be there of restoring. Sometimes when someone comes and they make acknowledgments of their having sinned, we say, "Well, that's good. We're glad that. We pray for them." And then we go on sometimes and act as if nothing is a problem. We still got a problem. Whatever led to that sin needs to be overcome. That didn't just vanish away. That was built within the heart, and it was built in the soul. What we've got to do is day in and day out, try to help them. Try to make them accountable for their actions, for their thoughts, for the growth that's to take place. And in doing that, we're not one who is an enemy of that person. We're the true friend. We're the true brother. And we're the true helper for that one to come out of the sin. Just like there is a truth that when one turns to Christ and starts to do that which is right in his sight, goes out teaching that word, there's no end to the amount of people who will learn the truth from that one Christian who shares the gospel with others. The same thing is so with the sinner. Both righteousness and sin are that which are something that's abundant. It goes more and more. As we share the gospel, that life, that forgiveness that's found in Christ, and the spirituality and righteousness grows and grows and grows. It can't be stopped. But the same thing with sin. It's going to be something that compounds as one sin causes another and another and another, and the influence of that is on someone else and someone else and someone else. What do we need to do? We need to recognize that weakness that's there because of sin. We need to try to help them in all of that. But you know, those are four different things that bring about spiritual weakness. What's the cure? The cure is really the same thing. And that is that we need to help that person with that cause that's there, and we need to get them busy in the Lord's work. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews does from this point on in this particular epistle. When it comes down to the 13th chapter, right at the end, in verses 20 and 21, notice what he says to them. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Folks, the way we overcome weakness in the end is by strength. That sounds obvious, but it's the truth. You overcome the weakness by coming to face exactly what caused it, but then recognizing, as I work in the Lord, as I am one who gives myself more and more to Him, then what will come out of that? That point that's made by the Hebrew writer in verse 21, He is able to make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing. You know, the problem for weakness is work. Sometimes you see somebody out in the physical world. My dad used to have a way of saying it. He says, I think he's allergic to sweat. That he didn't want to work, and he just wasn't about to do that. Let me tell you something. If you were my father's child, you were not allergic to sweat. It was something where you better get to work. And if you were lazy, you were going to be taught not to be lazy by working. And that's so in the Lord's cause as well. The way in which we overcome that weakness is not to sit back there in a pity party that something happened to us and woe is me, what am I going to do now? The way to overcome that kind of weakness is get out and work. Recognize what the problem is, correct it, and then get into the work and service of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In doing that, we're not only going to help ourselves, we're going to help others as well. And there is a strength that will grow not only from us, but the ones that we teach, the ones that we help, the ones that we show the way of right to, the ones that we have a good influence upon. And in all of that, God will be working in us, as was pointed out by the Hebrew writer, to do every good work. Is it possible that there's one here this morning who's never started out that path of living right in the sight of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That you're dead in sin at this point. That's not something that you have to stay there. Through the blood of Jesus Christ is brought in the first hour, we can receive that forgiveness of our sins as we come in contact with it. We do that as we're given the faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repented of our sins, confess our faith in Him, and are buried with Christ in baptism, baptized into His death, into His blood, and raised to walk with Him in newness of life. If you've done that, but you've left that way of life, stained your life again with sin, then come out of the weakness that's there. And come back to the Lord and Master, be what He would have you to do. Repent of your sins, pray Him for forgiveness. And know that His cleansing power in His blood is just as available to you as when you first believed. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, we hope you'll do it right now while we stand and sing.